And then he says, how did Abraham get saved? By grace or by and faith or by law? Now, what we're coming to today is been justified by faith, and he gets into this idea of sonship. Now you are sons by faith, adopted into the family of God, so we don't live as slaves to the law. You're no longer under this guardian, like we talked about last week, the pedagogue, short-term guardian to keep the children right. But now you're under grace. And he goes on and develops that argument. You're part of God's family with all the rights and privileges of sons and daughters. I think that's pretty awesome. And, I've been a Christian for a few years now, and that still hasn't sunk in the way it should. So let's just look at this. Galatians 3:26 to 4, verse 6. So he's moving from the argument of being under law to being under Christ. I'll start at verse 24 so it makes a little more sense. So then the law was our guardian, which is that word pedagogue, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under this guardian, almost like a child, right? He gets to be 13, he's older, he doesn't need the guardian anymore. That's what he's saying, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no longer different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Father. Let's stop right there. Let's just pray for him. Lord, there's no doctrine of the church more important than sonship, more important than adoption, and all the works, the rights, the privileges, the identity. God, and I know that I still find my identity, my worth, my value, a lot of things besides being the Son of God. Lord, and I'm sure it's the case with many in this room as well. God, I just pray right now the gospel come alive, not just in mind, but in heart. Identity in Christ come alive in mind and heart, Lord, and we begin to believe and trust it in a greater way and live out of that truth. Lord, won't you destroy old lies, replace them with biblical truths about who we are in Christ. That's the work of your Spirit through your word. Won't you do that now? Let Jesus be glorified for his work with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one thing that I've been around quite a bit, we had an orphanage attached to our previous church that I pastored. I've been around quite a few adoptions and seen children come out of situations called and adopted into families. And it's hard. It's really hard for them to begin to believe that I'm no longer an orphan, that I'm no longer part of this home where no one wants me, but now there's people that really want me. And now I have a new name and a new family and new rights and all that good stuff. And it takes years sometimes for them to grasp. My brother, several years ago, was approached. He goes to a wonderful Baptist church in the States and was approached by an orphanage they had a relationship with in Honduras. And every couple of years, they'd have a very gifted student and they wanted to send him to the States to be educated so they could come back to Honduras and do something wonderful in that country, that very hard country. And so they asked him to take a boy. And the agreement was, he will come and live in your home and you will adopt him as his parents. He'll live under your rules, but you will also financially send him to university. And after much prayer, my brother and my sister-in-law agreed to this. This young man arrived about 7 years ago, and immediately it was very evident to all of us that he had a giant walls, that he had struggled believing that this was his new family. He could not call my brother dad. He could not call my sister-in-law mom. He called them by their first names for years and years. And often he would say, I just want to get through this, get my education, become a doctor, and make as much money as I can. That's all I want. I heard him say many times. See, he had lived long in this orphanage, which was very harsh. And we ended up hearing horrific stories. And he had to look out for himself again and again and again. And his heart was very hard to be in love and to being someone's son. So what I saw was gospel transformation in this young man, that he was radically converted about a year, maybe 2 years ago now. And what ended up happening is he began to accept my brother as his father and my sister-in-law as his mother. And about a year and a half or 2 years ago, he made the transition from calling them first names to calling them mom and dad. It was awesome. Now, I think for many of us, we struggle where we haven't made that transition yet as Christians. Our adoption into the family of God often is not that much different. It doesn't sink in with us. And what Paul is saying here in Galatians 3 and 4 is that Paul says you're adopted into the family of God as sons. Now your old family ties have been broken. You have new family privileges like the Holy Spirit, the promises of God, a sign that you are in Christ and approved by God. And no longer do we have to be inferior or superior to people or find our identity in anything else. We are sons, first and foremost, before God and His family. Now, you can give me an amen if that sounds good to you. It sounds good to me. Now, I think people, including myself, we often look for something to give them significance, don't we? We look for our identity, something to make us feel superior in life, whether it's your race, like Paul addresses here, or your social class, or your gender, or your education level, or your status at work. And what the gospel declares to you and to me is your great significance and identity is that you're children of God. That's it. That you're adopted by grace into God's family. And so I want to ask you this. When you think about your relationship with God, what is the one word that describes it? Is it, I'm a servant? Is it, I'm a follower? I'm a believer, I'm a disciple, and all those are very true. Isn't it, well, today I'm struggling with sin. That's how I describe my relationship with God. Today I've had my quiet time, I'm doing pretty well, so that's how I describe my relationship with God, as some of us do. Friends, listen. If you're a Christian, your fundamental identity must be one thing. I am a child of God. And that will never change. God in heaven is my Father. I am adopted into His family. And other Christians are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And being God's child, having God as my Father, must be what controls how I see myself and how I see the others in Christ. So here's the main idea today, is that your adoption as sons gives you all the rights and the privileges of God's house. Okay? Now this was going to be a really long sermon, but I went fishing. And so now I'm giving you half of that, okay? So I want to say two things though about sonship. And I'm going to give you what we're talking about next week and what we're talking about this week. It was more than just me out there fishing. It was a bunch of guys having fishing. So, for Jesus. Too good for Jesus. Okay. So sonship, when we talk about this idea of sonship, that's the overarching principle here, sonship. There's two parts. First is this. This is next week. Being born again. You're born again. This is what we call regeneration theologically. And it means God gives you the nature of a son. If you're a Christian, like, Trevor was reading that verse. You have the nature of the Son. You have Christ in you. You're born again. You're a new creation, a new nature. That's sonship. The second part of that is adoption. So new nature and adoption. Adoption is now that you're a member of God's family and He gives you all the rights of the family. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Two parts of sonship. Second part today, adoption. Okay? Now, three things I want to say about adoption. Here's the first. Fullness of time, Jesus came. Look at verse 2 and verse 4. Paul says something here that's a little bit different. He says, in the fullness of time, verse 2, but he is under the guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. Verse 4, he says something very similar. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Notice, the same idea here in verse 2 and 4. He's saying it in a different way, or maybe saying it in a fuller way. But what he's saying is the Father has a plan for his people to be under this guardian law for a while. But at a fixed date, God's Son would come. He would be born under the law as a man, come to be our sacrifice, to take the curse of the law for us, so that we can receive adoption as sons. That's a mouthful. Now, Rusty, does that mean you're saying that God had a plan of exactly when to send Jesus? Yes. Okay, does that mean that He has a plan for my life as well? Does that mean that receiving adoption, that there's a plan there? My adoption, there's a plan for Jesus to do that for me. I want to read to you Ephesians 1, verse 6. Listen to what Paul says about adoption. Listen closely. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. That's an awesome verse. And there's four sermons in there. If you're a Christian, God had a plan for you to be His. To adopt you before the world began. God loved you. God chose you. The Bible says He predestined you to show you the grace of adoption into His family through the work of Christ. So when the fullness of time came, Christ died so we might receive this adoption. Christ came to fulfill the adoption that God the Father had already decreed what would happen. The Father said, this is what I'm going to do. This is the grace I'm going to show these dead, rebellious people individually. And in the fullness of time, Christ came to do it. You see? Came to fulfill His plan in the perfect time. Now, how is that accomplished? Verses 26 to 28 in your Bible. Here's how He adopts you. Here's how He accomplishes that plan. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Notice those words, you are all. What he's saying, my friends, is any distinction, ethnic, class, gender, must be discarded. So there are different roles in the church, but no one is superior and no one is inferior. All equal as members of God's family. And here is how He brings us in that family. The reason is, notice those words, in Christ. Put on Christ. We are sons because we are in Christ by faith, which means God has joined us to Christ before Him, a union that is so close, He describes it as putting on Christ like a garment. So that before God we bear the name the character and the aroma of Christ and are viewed as adopted sons in his righteousness rather than by standing in my own sinfulness. So to be a Christian is one who is put on Christ by faith, is being adopted into the family of God. That's our principal identity. That's who we are. And now we bear the mark of this adoption, this union. It's called baptism. And when Jesus, the head of God's family, he gives all grace, all power, the Father does, through Christ to us because we're joined to him. Does that make sense? In Christ, the sign being baptism, therefore adopted in the Father's name. That's the first part of sonship. I'll tell you a story of California. Anybody been to California and seen the giant sequoia forest and big trees? A few Americans have. Yeah, all the Americans have. Well, in California, there is a great forest of redwoods. And the way they grow is quite unique amongst trees is that because the two trees can often grow together, if you've ever seen sequoias or redwoods, they literally melt together sometimes. And in one particular case, there was a giant sequoia that had actually fallen over. Huge trunk. And out of that trunk grew 12 smaller individual trees coming up. And as they grew, they melted together and formed one great tree. So that when you were looking from the outside, you could actually see it looked like one giant tree. But it was actually 12 individual trees joined in to one stump or one root. Now, being a child of God, like we said, sonship has two parts, right? Regeneration next week, adoption here. The first is you are adopted as members of God's family with all the rights of children. And the reason for that is like those great redwood trees, when God looks down on us in Christ by faith, he sees us one in Christ. He's the head, we are the body, we are joined in him, adopted as members of his family. Because we're connected to him. Now, how do we think and live that? Okay, Rusty, I get what you're saying. Second part of sonship is adoption. It's done because we're in Christ. The Father decreed it, predestined it before the foundation of the world in his perfect time. Christ came to accomplish it, and now the Holy Spirit draws me. Right? How do you think you live that? How does that affect your life this week? Well, you must live as part of the family of God. That's what I want to say. If you're a Christian, there is no such thing as lone sheep Christianity. There is no such thing as lone sheep Christianity. We live in flock. We live in a family under God. Being part of the family of God not only brings new relationship with God, it brings new relationship with people and community. As children of God, you can't be isolationist or solitary or individualistic. That's not Christian. Being part of God's family gives incredible privileges and graces, but also new responsibilities for you to have with God's people. Suddenly, other people are called your brothers and sisters, which means you share a common origin, common faith, common praise, common spirit, common Father. So now in Christ, there are no black sheep. Right? We must treat all as valuable and precious because God chose them to be his, and Christ came and died for them. And therefore, we're called to love them as such, regardless of gender, social class, skin color, ethnic background, where they work, it matters not. Now, that's hard to do. It's easy for me to get up here and say, you just don't love everybody. Some people are hard to love. It's true. I've had people in the church in the past, none here. You're all very easy to love, very beautiful. But in America, of course. Great theologian John Owen, I'll just close with these last few thoughts, said it's like this. He said, you know, when you go pick up firewood and you go to the forest and you get some pieces of wood that are long, and you get some that are short. And you get some that are thick and fat, and you get some that are very thin. You get some that are branches, and they're crooked, and they go all over, and you get some that are straight. And the only way that someone's going out there to carry wood can bring all the wood in is to join it together with a leather strap. And he takes his leather strap off his pants, and he gets all that bundle of wood, and he fastens it tight together. And around that leather strap, he's able to throw it over his shoulder and carry it where he wants it to be. Now listen, how can so many different people, different colors, different nationalities, different traditions, different heritages, different foods, different customs, and we offend each other, don't we? I know I've offended you being American. I know I have. And maybe you've offended me with some of the Kiwi stuff. Or some of our brothers and sisters from different countries. We're sinful. We offend each other. How do we live as one in Christ? How do we have no gender like he's talking about? Well, we can't unless we're bound together with one cord. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It means we don't just greet with a cold handshake on Sunday mornings because we don't care for someone or because they're from a different nationality. But we cover each other with love and forgiveness, don't we? And we commit our lives to loving them, to being involved in their love. Now here's my last thought. The truth is, I find that very hard. There are certain people that I have struggled loving in the past. Where does that ability come from? If you're honest, you'll say, you struggle with loving some people. Where does that grace come from? It comes from your union with Christ. He didn't just give you a new identity, he gave you new ability. Christ is the vine, he is the head, and it is only through continual intimacy, to continual communion, continual drawing with him, continual fellowship and worship through his word and through prayer, that we get the ability to do what God has called us to do. And then to the world, we look like a church, like one body in Christ, glorifying him. Father, I thank you so much. Father, we can't pull up our bootstraps and just go love people. God, we can't change our own hearts. We have no ability to do that. Lord, and sometimes they're very old wounds. Lord, that we act like it's okay on the surface, but deep down they're there and they're festering, and yet you tell us, you put your finger on them, you tell us, love each other. This is my commandment, Jesus says. This is the cord that holds the church together. God, and this is the greatest way to show we're in Christ. This is the greatest sign of our sonship, by the power of the Spirit in us. Oh, God, I pray in our church there would be real forgiveness, real grace, real love, real affection for one another. And that comes by the power of your Spirit. So as we take the Lord's Supper now, God, show us where we need to ask forgiveness. Show us, brothers and sisters, we might need to come to and confess our sin and ask Him to forgive us as well. God, and give us the grace to grant forgiveness and love well. Thank you, God, that we love because Christ first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. We have the elders.